So we're continuing on this subject before we get basically into Thessalonians Good. The last point was, how can professing Christians gather with churches that are known false teachers and ministers who are upholding and not dealing with gross false teachings? License to sin, greasy grace, once saved, always saved. People out there saying they're under grace while they're sleeping around and committing adultery and being thieves. This is falseness. This is a false form of Christianity. And much of the charismatic teaching of prosperity is nothing but materialism and coveting and making people worldly minded by covetous practices. They're deceiving people. And the Apostle Peter and Paul warned that they would do this. They would mix these things in with a little Christianity, and it poisons it. Again, it doesn't take much to cause God to remove himself from a gathering that considers itself Christian. Many of them, again, were never Christian in the first place. They just mixed a little Christianity. So again, if you can go to a local gathering without reproving them, without being a light and exposing this, what is the purpose? Why are you going? See, a person needs to ask himself that question. You're definitely not fellowshipping, because you can't be fellowshipping with people who walk in darkness. A person who believes and listens to false doctrine is not your brother in the Lord, and is not your sister in the Lord, and you're not in one with them. You cannot be. The scripture's already spoken on these subjects. Okay, so if you go there and you mingle, yet you think you could be a solid witness, there's no such thing in scripture. These are angels of light. And if you're going to go and sit in these places, you have to be a light. And what does light do? It reveals darkness. You cannot sit and tolerate false doctrine being spoken in your presence. And if you want to go and be that kind of witness, then eventually, very quickly, you're going to have to say and do something, and they're going to ask you to leave anyway for causing problems, because they want this. So I'm saying, if you're going there for fellowship, it's no different than going to the world. You might as well go to the world, because that's what's going on. It's not the fellowship of the Spirit. It's just that many people are lonely and bored, and they like social activity. That has nothing to do with Christianity. See, much of what's called Christianity is nothing but socialism. You don't call it that word. They just want like people. They want to be, nothing wrong with that. But when you have to compromise your Christianity, and you have to give up your Christian beliefs and doctrines, get along with these people, then something is wrong with it. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Let's go through 14 and 18. It's worth staying there. Remember, when I'm teaching, many people, well, not many, because not many people listen to my teachings, but sometime over the years, people, you know, get a little annoyed because I do not teach systematic. I'm not called to do that right now. I could do it. But when I go through Scripture, you will understand what that individual verse means. But I'm called to exhort and warn. Why? Because you ain't getting it anywhere else, hardly. There's many places you're not getting this. You know, so I have to do these ministries to warn, to exhort. This is what Bible teaching is. Many people can study Scripture by Scripture and never get nowhere. God never said read Scripture to people and it will enlighten them. He never said read Scripture to them and it will save them. People are called by God that are inspired to do this. See, that's why many of the false teachings today is they just want people to read Scripture. You take a novice and tell him to read Scripture, he's not going to get too far. Unless he's exceptional and the Holy Spirit's doing. In general, God didn't say to do it that way. He established teachers and ministers to expound on sound doctrine. He has not changed how he's doing it. So if people think the written word of God is going to replace the teachers and the ministers, they're in a false Christianity, because it's not taught in Scripture. Again, more emphasis is placed on the elders and mature proclaiming self-doctrine, and you only have a few scriptures encouraging you to study directly the epistles. See, I'm not putting it down. I'm telling you it cannot be done. That the Spirit and the Word must agree, and the Spirit moves through His people. He does not just illuminate Scripture. That's why the novice and baby Christians and unbelievers, they can sit and read Scripture, and they're not enlightened many times. Because it takes the minister or the teacher or the inspired witness for the Spirit to begin life and to open their understanding. That's what teaching ministries are for. See, today it's sort of like they just get a teacher when they need a slot. But that's why all the churches are in sad condition. Without valid teaching ministry, you do not have valid Christianity. I can tell you this. There is no valid Christianity if there are not teachers and ministers called of God. You go back to the church again. Then you got individual candles. You have individuals that will labor in the Word, and God will help them. But again, you go back and say, what was the means and the way He has called in the church age? People are generally to be saved by someone inspired of God to preach the gospel. Didn't say people are saved by reading a tract or reading Scripture. That is not the normal way, because God has not established it that way. We cannot take the exception and remove Scripture for the one exception. I don't care. Well, an angel can come to someone and preach the gospel. It's implied. Paul, he warned that some could come preaching a false gospel, so why could they not? But it is not the normal way of Christianity, and we need to stick with what we've been given. People are called of God to proclaim the gospel. People are anointed by God. And this is why many people sit in Bible studies and study Scripture among themselves, and you watch year after year, they're never enlightened. And yet they can quote Scripture and they read Scripture. Why is that? Because God has called people to open their understanding. This is why Paul prayed for the church, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Obviously, he's not giving it to everybody. He's just reading Scripture. See, again, we have to place it the way God has placed it. The law was laid down, but it was taught by the priests. And when the priests got corrupt, the prophets came in and straightened up things. God has invested himself in the mature ministry. And see, people tried to remove it, and in many cases, they had to remove it because there is none there. But that does not mean that God jumps to a plan two. No, we have to go back and find what is the consequences when you do not have sound doctrine and sound teaching. You know what the consequences is? Deception and false teaching takes over groups. See, we're talking about brilliant people, too. We're not talking about ignorant people who don't know anything. See, it's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's why we need to understand this. If you don't listen to sound doctrine when you can, you're in trouble. If you're in a position where you cannot get it and you're not, there's nothing available, then you need to labor in prayer and the Word, and then the Holy Spirit will measure up what's needed. But many people are looking to the sideline and looking for something else because they're lazy and they won't want to do what God's telling them to do. Don't be running somewhere else when God's saying, hey, this is how it's to be done. See, you don't decide that. God decides this. So this is why I warn. This is why I exhort people. I know the Scripture. I can't say I know it better than everybody. I know it as good as most professing Christians that I've met. And I'm not boasting. That's a necessity. If I'm going to take it upon myself to teach you, then I come under a stricter judgment. But I'm telling you, as much as I study and read Scripture, without inspiration of the Holy Spirit and without Him dealing, the Word is the letter of the law. It produces nothing. See, I know people who know Scripture very well, and they know it better than I do, but they're not spiritual because they don't obey the Lord in their spiritual life, and they're not led of Him. If the Lord wants them to do something they don't like, they just don't do it. Well, you're not going to be deep, and you can quote Scripture back and forth. Doesn't prove you're spiritual. There is no Scripture that says that when you study Scripture and you know it all, that you're mature. Maturity has nothing to do, I'll say 5%, with what you know. Scripture teaches otherwise. See, again, in people who think, well, all we need is someone to stand up there and read some Scriptures to us. And well, if they're not inspired, you're getting nothing. You can let a parrot get up there and read it to you, and you'll get just as much out of it. Because if you're dependent on that person, you're not going to get anything. But the Holy Spirit, that's the normal way, I'm telling you, that He enlightens people, is by someone teaching, proclaiming, and speaking the Word of God under inspiration. And so many people think they're self-sufficient. If you have to be self-sufficient, then you're forced there, then God will give more grace. But if it's available and you're lazy and you don't want it, God doesn't go to plan B. See, a lot of people don't understand. See, again, they don't understand His principles. But let's come back here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God said, and He quoted the old, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Notice the condition for Him coming and dealing with you is to come out and be separate. So again, I'm saying if you go to some of these churches that are false and you think you're going to be a solid witness and you're going to be a hidden Christian, you are deceiving yourself. And actually, the Lord is not going to join himself with you. He cannot do this. See, again, if people understood principles, it would make sense to them. But because they have no sound teaching and they're not obeying the Lord in their personal life, they're not going to be enlightened. And they can study Scripture all day long. And again, I tell you, I know people who quote most of the New Testament, and yet they're not sound in doctrine and they're not sound now in life. So something's wrong here. We need to understand it's a spiritual thing going on. So as I've stated before, we in the present church age are in a different state than the Corinthians were, and most of America today claims to be Christian, even in Europe. They claim it. They did not claim this when Paul was writing. When you claim to be a Christian, you made yourself an enemy to most people in the world, because Christianity, like Judaism, would not mingle. It could not mix and say, oh, let's just mix all the gods together. I'll honor your God, you honor mine. That's why they were persecuted. They claimed that we have the true way. And so the world said, oh, how narrow-minded. You know, we allow you to worship here, Rome said. You worship there. And even when Rome took over areas, they went and they said, okay, you worship the God you worship, and here, we give you some money. You go and pray and make sacrifices to your God for us. That's how they like to mingle, you know. But see, Christianity and Judaism said, we don't do that. We recognize all of your religions as being demonic. Well, that's rather an insult, isn't it? And when you start saying that, you get trouble. When you tell people they're false and false Christianity, they don't smile at you and say, oh, thank you, that was so nice of you to tell me that. No, they talk about you, they cause problems, they don't like that, it disturbs them. The truth disturbs wickedness. The light begins to disturb them. And this is what happened. So we're at a different time now. We're not in that place of the beginning. We're at the other end, where people, and most people you deal with to a great degree, think they're Christians and claim to be Christians and all, but scripturally they're not. We're dealing with a different state, and we need to be wise to this at the time that we're dealing with. Again, it was not like the early church when the Roman government persecuted them. Our government's basically not persecuted those who profess to be Christian. Of course, those who profess to be Christians, we'd have to say 98% or more are not. But what do they care? Again, you know, it's sort of a mixed bag today. Who are they persecuting? The narrow-minded, those who say, you know, you're not walking in sound doctrine. You're not living holy. Oh, judge not, judge not. You know, then you hear they'll grab three little scriptures. They don't know nothing about scripture, but they sure know that judge not, don't they? And he that was without sin, let him cast the first. See, they use these little teachings to excuse their sin. They twist it, and they claim to be Christians as they do this. We can imagine what's going to happen when they stand before the Lord and the shock on their faces. So now we live among false prophets. We live among false teachers. We live among false church groups who mix some Christian teaching with New Age, with worldly philosophies, with demonic teachings. Some church denominations actually have seances and fortune-telling. They mix a little bit of everything, you know. It don't seem to matter to them. Okay. Anything to make it acceptable in religion. And then they come to the people and say, well, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you actually go further, you'll find out they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the way we do. You'll find out that Christ is a different Christ. And Jesus said many false Christs would arise and deceive many. Well, this is going on now in the name of Christianity. But it is not the gospel Jesus nor the apostles taught. We have to remember this. These are false Christs, false apostles, false teachers and pastors who have no lampstand, nor do they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They are not a Christian. No one can propagate false doctrine and be a Christian, no more than anyone can live and practice adultery, lying, stealing, or anything and claim to be a Christian. Paul never split the line to where they cease to be. He simply said, that's your lifestyle and that's what you're practicing, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You didn't get into what you believed. See, again, nowadays, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, well, then you're a Christian. Well, see, the early church did not really teach this. Again, they did not believe in the mental ascent that often is at the foundation of much today that is false. Where are we at now? I told you, you know, we're living in a darker time. We're on the other side. where men are falling away from the true church. We've seen this happen in this generation, that men now as a whole, I've seen this over and over again, they will not endure sound teaching. Who are we talking about? The world? No. It's those who profess to be Christian and religious who will not endure. The world don't want it, but we'll get into that later. They as a whole are not even interested in any of it. It's those who claim to be religious and Christians who will not endure sound teaching. And what the scripture says, they've turned their ears from the truth unto lies, and they will not endure the plain black and white basic sound teachings of scripture. See, most of the foundational teachings of Christianity and its practical application is black and white. Lie and a truth, right and wrong, morality or promiscuous. Again, it ain't no fine line. See, people want to mix it. See, if you can mix something, then shade it, then there are no absolutes. Well, there are absolutes with Christ, and there's certain teaching where the apostle says, if you live this way, and he says, that's your practicing. He says, you'll not make it to heaven. He mince no words. He didn't get into the 40% and the 60%. Where is it when you lose your... Keep them guessing. See, that's what he intended. Christ warned the same. He said he gave even the wicked Jezebel woman, this false teacher, time to repent, and she desired not to. But again, that's within his ability. But let me tell you, the apostles believed if you died in gross sin that you went to hell. They didn't believe any grace covered that. They were very adamant in what they believed. They believed by your works and how the state you died in and maintained determined where you were with God, not your mental assent to Christian doctrine. See, that's where it's changed today. Today, if you believe in Islam, you're a Muslim. If you believe in Judaism, you're a Jew. If you believe in Jesus Christ to any degree, you're a Christian. But if we understood Scripture, we'd have to say the vast majority of those who profess to be Christians never were Christians, and they never will be Christians. That's just the sad fact that's going on. Okay. So again, how can one join with these groups without being defiled by them? Again, we're not to even be defiled by them. So if, again, you feel led of the Lord and you want to go to one of these churches, then you have to go as a witness. You have to go as basically entering the world or a false system and reproving it and correcting it or being a light at least and taking a stand. And then if they say, hey, you can teach here, well, fine, then teach the truth. But eventually, if you upset them too much, they will throw you out, especially if you cost them money or numbers of people coming. Okay, so now we'll get back to verse 1 again. We're in the middle of it. Notice what he said here. After he greets them, he said, the Thessalonians that are in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says something interesting here. He doesn't say anywhere else but in these two epistles. It does not say in any of the other epistles, when he addresses a church, does he say in God or Christ Jesus. I find it a little interesting here. Only in these two epistles does this expression come. He tells them that they are as a whole, they are truly in God, they're in fellowship with him, and they're functioning even in their newness as a viable lampstand. I believe that's why he used the expression, because he's going to compliment them over enduring persecutions and troubles. And so he sort of validated and says, you are in Christ Jesus. Again, he doesn't use this term when he wrote the Romans, the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, as the church as a whole. He used other terms. Again, he wasn't saying they weren't there. He's emphasizing that they're truly a viable church and a lampstand before the Lord. This is what he said. You are in God and you are in Christ Jesus. He's speaking now as the local church. Often Paul used the expression in Christ, speaking of us as individuals. But again, he's talking to them as a group now, and he's commending them for this. It's interesting, when the Apostle Paul once quoted even the heathen poets as being true on one statement, remember when he said, we live and move and have our being in God. So yes, the very universe is filled with God and sustained by him. Yet when Christ and the apostles speak of being in Christ, not only as the church or individuals, that we are yoked to him in the vine and in the body of Christ, they are speaking of a spiritual covenant and a family relationship with God that is not spoken of with the heathen, the worldly, or the sinners of this world. So I believe this is why Paul is using this expression here, just to validate to them, you know, your church, you are viable. A lampstand, you are enduring persecution, and you are remaining steadfast, and you are growing in grace and in knowledge. So he seems to be impressed with them in this, and he wants them to know. In Revelation, when the Lord spoke to Sardis and said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, what would Jesus be saying to that? He could use the same expression, you're not in God or in me. Only the few who do not defile their garments are mine. He would have said to the local church as a whole, you're not in me. You know, he said, well, how could he say you're dead if they were in him? Life is in Christ Jesus. Life of the Spirit is being yoked to him. And yet he said to Sardis, you're dead. You have a name, you're alive among yourself, but I don't recognize it. So Paul here is saying, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in God. Your locality and your church is a lampstand and is functioning before the Lord. And again, to be in Christ locally or individually means we are in a covenant relationship. We are in a family relationship that no one in the world, no sinner, no backslider, no apostate can claim this. So we need to understand that. So you can see why you can have church building, you can have gatherings, even in the early church, and I'm sure even among the Thessalonians. So the outsiders can come in, and they can sit, and some profess Christianity. Again, it didn't mean they were Christians. Again, they may went through the ceremony, they may went through the motions. Only God knew the heart. And ultimately, the works and the gathering would reveal to the flock what they were. That's why they were not so quick to put novices and beginners in any kind of position. They tested them. They made sure they were stable. They waited to see how long it took them to fall away when trouble came to them. So again, when he says to this church or that church, he's not speaking to every individual in that church. We see even the epistles were not written that way. The epistles never assumed that when he addressed the churches locally that everybody in it was a Christian. No, there were backsliders, there were false Christians, and eventually the eldership would find this out and deal with these things. These problems would constantly be going on. You would have people being added to the local church and taken away, people put out, and you would have people sitting on a dead log and smiling and saying, oh, isn't this wonderful, and yet nothing transpires in their life. The same as we would have today. You can have sound teaching, you can have the movement of the Spirit, and you can have people who sit year after year and they're still spiritually dead, and they'll stay spiritually dead because they will not in their heart and in their mind do what God requires of them. But they'll sit there and nod their head and say, oh, this is wonderful. I remember a few times people coming in and say, oh, that really convicted me. I said, did you repent? No. Didn't do you a bit of good then. I said, actually, you're going to be judged more severely later. You shouldn't come. They look at you very puzzled then. See, I'm warning them. I'm saying, if you're going to keep doing this, you better not come, because you're going to come under a stricter judgment. And if you keep listening and you refuse, you're hardening yourself to the Spirit of grace. It's foolishness. See, life and death is ministered. Paul said this would happen. And so again, we have this. And again, but only God may live and move among everyone in the sense that he's everywhere and there is no place you can get away from him. But when the Scripture and Christ and the apostles speak of being in God and Christ, they're talking about covenant relationship and family relationship. They're not talking about anything else. And see, we need to understand that. So I believe this is why Paul, again, wrote to the Thessalonians, and the only church he said, you are in God and Christ. He was speaking locality and locally then, and not so much emphasizing the individual. Again, he was complimenting them and encouraging them in their walk in the Lord. Okay? So again, the world cannot have this relationship. Paul is expressing that the Thessalonian Christians are in God and Christ by their union with the Holy Spirit and by upholding the teachings of sound doctrine. That's how a locality stays a lampstand. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After Paul's beginning and ending some of his epistles, many of his, we should say his epistles, he ends this way or begins this way. It's with a greeting. Often, sometimes he'll say grace, peace, and mercy and such. He may alter it a little. He's not just filling space when he does this. You know, he's not saying, "Dear John, and sincerely yours." That isn't what he's saying. It was a greeting, but it was not just to fill a space. He sincerely prayed and desired God's spiritual blessing on them, that they would grow in grace, that they would grow in a deeper peace and fellowship with God. This is what he intended. And some of his greetings and endings, he would say, "May grace and mercy be multiplied to you." That word alone shows he expected growth and fruitfulness, and that's what he desired and prayed for them. For a Christian to say in the right spirit, "God bless you," would be similar. Not just a kind statement, but a prayerful desire for God to bless one in their further growth and graces that God would give them. So again, it wasn't just filling space, as some people tend to think. That's why sometimes we read it, we just skip right over it and go on. It's like, well, oh, we know why that's there. No, when Paul wrote it, he meant what he was saying. He didn't waste words. So if you read these epistles, these greetings, and these endings, we can go over real quickly. He's going to end this epistle with saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all." Many of the writers used that. But again, they weren't just saying, "Oh, what can I say now?" They meant it. People to begin with grace, they're continuing grace, and wanted to grow in grace, and wanted to end in grace. And these apostles believed if you did anything else, you were going to misget grace. And grace was going to be forfeited, and it wasn't going to work in you no more. That's why Paul, when he preached, and we see the letters and the information given about him even in Acts, as soon as they preached to people and made disciples, he immediately said that they encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Again, what was he implying? Did he believe in a grace that once you got it on the instant moment, you never had to worry anymore? Well, again, Paul wrote a lot of stuff that was needless if he believed that. No, he believed that you had to stay in grace, you had to walk in grace, you were saved by grace, you're kept by grace, and you will be kept by grace, but you have something to do with it. You either work with it or you forfeit it. That's what the apostles, and that's what Jesus believed. Any other teaching, I'm telling you, it's false and it's demonic. It's not of the Scripture. So again, Paul sincerely meant, and he wanted them to grow, and he saw this in the Thessalonians and what they were doing. Verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater." Notice two things he says here very quickly. Your faith is greatly enlarged. What does this say? There was growth. They were growing in faithfulness and in their faith toward the Lord. This is interesting. It wasn't stagnation, was it? It says they grew in it, and they were growing in their love for one another, their dealings with one another. Again, he couldn't say that with the Corinthians. They were backbiting and fighting each other and having the party spirit. And the rich, some that had money, they would come to communion. And when they saw a poor Christian, "You go sit in the corner. You can't eat with us." I mean, you know, how terrible. You know, how foolish. Remember, these are the same ones that the Apostle Paul said, "Many of you are sick and die because you don't know how to discern the body of Christ and you know how to treat his own." But he didn't say this to them. So evidently, they didn't have all of this going on. That was commendable for them. He says, "You've grown in your love toward one another." Again, he was saying, you're proving the working of Christianity. Again, the Corinthians couldn't say much on that subject, could they? Okay. So what is he, the apostle, speaking here? He's speaking also for Silas and Timothy and others, that they were moved. Remember, they're in the greeting too, that they were moved by them to give thanks for that church when they heard what was going on. They had discipled and birthed this local church here in these ministries, and they were impressed to see what was going on. Again, it was their decision to do this. Isn't it astounding? The Corinthians could have been complimented. The Corinthians got a lot of reproving and correcting. But again, these people seemed like the Philippians, they seemed to have known a little better, and they responded better to the teachings. So they were thankful for God's Spirit enabling them to have the fruit of ministry, true local churches established and functioning properly. They are pleased greatly at what has transpired among the Thessalonian believers. You don't see no strong rebuke given to them. So again, he's saying your faith is greatly enlarged. That is their faith in God in Christ. They're trusting in the Lord, and they were continuing to grow in this. Paul and Silas and Timothy and those who had worked to establish this church, they are thankful and they commend them, for they perceive true Christian godly love, brotherly love toward each other. See, again, they must have been impressed that they didn't have to deal with a party spirit. They didn't have to deal with those who were measuring themselves and thinking because some Christians didn't have money or they were slaves or poor that they could treat them differently. They didn't seem to have this going on. So here, the apostle is commending them and he's speaking of their love for one another. He's not speaking of their love for the world here. See, he's not emphasizing that. It's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is Christian dealing with Christian, the brotherly love. See, that's where many people make the mistake. Even the Apostle James said, do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Those who treat sinners better than they do Christians, they need to question their Christianity. Because if the Spirit of Christ is in these people, and they're truly brothers and sisters in the Lord, Jesus made very plain, what you do to them, you do to me. I'll have to deal with you differently. So it's a false concept, you know, that we can just lay aside and let's go preach to the wicked and get them saved. You don't find that teaching in Scripture. The emphasis was the unity of the brethren, and the responsibility was greater. People forget that when Paul was warned by James to remember the poor, which he did, he was talking about the poor saints. He wasn't talking about the poor of the world. See, again, when Paul gathered up this great amount of money through several of the churches that we read through in several of the epistles, it was not basically for the poor of the world. There was famine going on in Jerusalem. It was for the saints and the poor Christians, because usually they were poorer than anybody. No, see, that was the responsibility, was for the brother. See, because John himself, the apostle, would say, if you see your brother in need and you don't help him, he said, how can the love of God dwell in you? It, again, was rhetorical. It cannot. James said the same thing. He said, if you see a brother in need and you say by faith, it sounds like some of the faith teachers, huh? Just be clothed. I just speak the word. And he said, you don't give them nothing. He said, is this kind of faith going to save you? And it was rhetorical. He could have answered very plainly. He said, no, it will not save you. So again, we have to be careful. He expected growth and how they would deal with one another. We will be held more accountable than how we will deal with the sinner. Our witness to the sinner is important, but it doesn't appear that it stands on the priority as our dealing with someone whom the Spirit of Christ indwells. So we have to be careful in those things. Verse 4. Therefore we ourselves speak proudly or boldly about you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is the key why he is commending them, that they are enduring trials and persecutions and they are not falling away. And they seem to be getting the grace and strength to grow and endure the situation that they are placed in. So we speak well, he's saying, of your advancement in practical Christianity, we say, among the other churches. They were speaking and obviously communicating with the other churches of how well the Thessalonians were doing. It says, when we come in contact with other groups, we use you, we use the Thessalonians as a good example to the other lampstands of faithfulness, of perseverance under persecution and the afflictions suffered by being a Christian in that wicked locality that you live in. So he was inspired at their endurance. He was impressed with their endurance. Where Jesus said some would endure for a little while, but when trial and sufferings come because of the Christian stand, some would fall away, they would backslide. These Thessalonians were enduring and growing in grace and steadfastness. The church at Laodicea were not doing this as a whole. So that was complimentary. See, the church at Laodicea had so mingled with the world and become so proud and self-sufficient in its money and its influence, that's probably why it was not being persecuted. Its Christianity was not reproving the world of sin and judgment. Its Christianity was not demanding holiness. Its Christianity was no threat to the outside communities. And that's why Jesus said to them when he talked about he would vomit them out of his system, he said, you are naked, you don't have no righteousness, therefore you are no witness, you've not impressed the world, that's why they're not after you. They're not causing you many problems. you know. And he said, you're blind and you're naked and you don't even see. You've lost your standing with God. But what did he counsel them? He said, buy of me gold tried in the fire. What was he saying? You've not proved your loyalty in the community. You've not proved you're a Christian among other people. Definitely you've not proved it in my sight. Therefore, I'm ready to vomit you out of my system. Well, notice when he told them they were naked, it means they were not Christians anymore. They did not have the righteous garments. They were not Christians as a whole. The Laodiceans were not. Again, there was always probably individuals. And he's ready to remove the lampstand. How is he going to do it? Once he vomits them out, he said, you're no part of me no more. You know, and that's why he warned them. He actually said toward the end, and those whom I love, I reprove. He was giving them some more grace and saying, this is it. You better make a decision or I'm going to vomit you out of my system. You know, you're either going to produce what I desire. And see, they weren't being persecuted because they weren't living right. And so again, he addressed each church differently and told them what they needed to know. Okay, we will not go on. We're going to stop here, verse 4, and we will continue later. Lord, give us wisdom in the age we live in, Lord, in our own localities, to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in us, to endure where you place us, God, whether we're collectively or individually or separately, that we'll each find where God wants us and function in that capacity, Lord. And that if we are separated and we do not have much ministry as far as with other people, that our ministry is to be before you, to be a witness before you, to pray and to intercede for other ministries that are and are in positions to do things that we cannot because of locality or calling at the time. Give us wisdom, Lord, to function collectively, and if not, to function as a true candle and be as a righteous Lot or a righteous Noah, that we will find grace with you when those around may not. Give us this wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.